How do I, as a young person, know if I have arrived? Are there levels of victory?
Just tell you from now that you haven't. There is no one that arrived, even the Apostle Paul. He says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. And then he says, he presses towards the mark. Forget that which is behind and seek forth for that which is before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So if you have arrived, that means you've finished. That means you don't have to strive anymore. It is a race that takes the whole life. And even the Apostle Paul had not arrived, but it's a marathon that never ends. So we have to continue on. And the prize that he calls is Christ Jesus himself. So we have not arrived yet.
And can I also add to what Brother Wagner just mentioned? I'd refer to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says this, being confident of this very thing, that he, who's the he here? You or God? God. That God, which hath begun a good work in you, that's you, you and you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So really, it's once we realize that we've desired to put the Lord first in our lives, and the Lord either gives us something to do or we find ourselves doing something that is in the current of God's will, and we sense a blessing from him, we can just be thankful. We're not boastful. And as we wait in the presence of the Lord, he'll give us more. He'll give us something else. And maybe he won't. It's his work. It's not our work. And it's not our victory. It's his victory. What we're doing is we're sharing what he has already accomplished through Christ Jesus the Lord. So we're part and parcel of the Lord's army. We're not all generals.
Okay. I've just one more word about this. Don't be scared of the spiritual war. You're victorious already. The biggest victory in the Christian life is death and resurrection. And we had this. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. So from one side, we didn't get the victory yet on the practical side. On the positional side, you are victorious. So don't be scared. You will go through life one day after a time, and you will have the devil attacking you every moment. Don't worry. You are victorious. But don't rely on that you have the trust in yourself, but have the full trust that you are victorious already. And even if you fell sometimes. I do. The Lord will take your hand up and you will continue until you come to a point where we will see the Lord face to face. And we will enjoy practically, always, forever and ever, this victorious life. So from one side, you didn't attain yet. From the other side, the victory is yours forever.
We'll get one more comment from Brother Hadley.
I'm not sure that I heard the answer to the second part. So what I would like to say in relation to the question of are there levels of victory is if we read through the book of Joshua, we'll notice that they went to Jericho and they won. Why? Obedience. They went to Ai. They didn't win. Why? They had a lot of self-confidence. With the Gibeonites, they didn't win. The Gibeonites tricked them. Why? Because they did not inquire of the Lord. The answer for every victory is obedience to the word of God.
Thank you very much for those answers. The second question here, how do you know if your fight for victory is a godly battle or a selfish one after our own desires? How do you know if your fight for victory is a godly battle or a selfish one after our own desires?
Well, again, you really have to put this to the Lord. And my own self struggles against the Word of God, and I've got to subject myself to the Word of God. I cannot allow my selfish desires to take control or precedence in my life. And so it's a matter of prayer, and it's a matter of reading the Word of God. As we pray and as we read the Word of God, there will be changes in our lives. We will be growing in the Lord. And these kinds of things will not surface as much. And I look to James chapter 4. It says in verse 2, you lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have. And these are to Christians, by the way, to the believers. And cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You haven't put it to prayer. So we have these issues before us. Then it says in verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts or your desires. What was the question again?
How do you know if your fight for victory is a godly battle or a selfish one after your own desires?
Okay, I think I've at least introduced the subject.
In Psalm 139, the psalmist says that you have searched me, you have known me, you have known my outgoing and my ingoing. And then at the end he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my way, and see if there be any vain way in me, and lead me way everlasting. It is not that I would know very easy, but is that I put myself in under the searching eyes of God and asking him to search me constantly. I don't know how many of you have prayed this prayer. It's a very fitting prayer for each one of us to come maybe very often, and say, search me, O God. Now, the other thing is that Paul, at the end of his life, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the faith. Yes. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I fought in the right direction. I didn't fight with my brethren. I didn't fight in the world. But I fought in the proper direction. And that was someone who knew at the end of his life that he did it very well. And therefore is kept unto me the crown of righteousness.
Ephesians tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. There are many struggles or battles that we have that are simply spiritual in nature, because as those who are new in Christ or are saved, we're now part of this new creation, and there is a spiritual battle that is constantly being waged. There are also battles that we fight within ourselves, right? Because we have the old nature that is associated with us. And I think Romans, Paul takes this up, that we need to reckon ourselves as dead, as understanding that as it relates to the old man, this old nature, that it is under condemnation, it is dead. And we walk in newness of life, right? So let's make these things practical or real. So what's practical? We go through a battle as to having no desire or very little desire for spiritual things. There are temptations that are in the world. As young people, we're tempted by things that we see, things that we hear, people around us. And the flesh that is in us, that old nature, reacts to it. A temptation is something I have to deal with. And the Word of God tells us what to do with that. Certain things we have to flee and run away from. There are other things we have to really earnestly pray that the Lord will help us. Let's say we have a bad attitude or we're very disobedient. We don't listen to our parents. These are real things that we deal with as young people. And so we have to understand, we might use a term that I'm battling disobedience, but that's not really a battle in that sense, right? I may have a bad attitude. I'm not battling a bad attitude. These are things that are associated with the old nature, the old man. And I have to, through the help of the Spirit of God, bring these things and reckon them as dead. But a spiritual battle may be that, the enemy is putting things in front of me that hinders me, that is to trip me up. And it's the battle of not flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual wickedness. It's the reason why the armor is mentioned last in the book of Ephesians. We have the blessings in chapter 1. We have those, the teaching as to the Spirit of God in earlier chapters, being under the control of the Spirit of God. And then you have the armor. The reason is that the prize is set before us, who and where and what we are in Christ. And then if we have a good sense of that, then we're those that are willing to take up the battle and to engage in this spiritual warfare. So hopefully that helps to differentiate between when we use these terms, battle.
Thank you.
Just want to add a thought in relation to this. The question, how do you know if the fight is a selfish one? When we are saved in the Epistle of James, we notice that he starts out being born again. And by the time we get to chapter 5, where the person is a mature believer, he spends a lot of time in prayer. So chapter 1 starts out asking for wisdom, and in our asking for wisdom, it is wisdom that God gives. So it's not selfish, because God himself says, let him ask of God who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. But when we come to this whole question of battling, if you just make a note of this verse in 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Though we are walking here in this earth as human beings alive, walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the overthrow of strongholds, casting down imaginations. That's where the selfishness comes in. As long as we are using our imagination, it is selfishness. And every high thing that exalteth itself, notice, against the knowledge of God. So when we are looking for that which belongs to God, it is not selfishness. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, having in a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we come back to the whole question of obedience. Obedience to the word of God, obedience to the Lord Jesus, attraction to Christ and Him alone. It cannot be selfishness.
Thank you. Time is quickly going, so if we can just get a few comments on the following questions. How can I differentiate between waiting in faith, like Caleb, versus complacency? So that's part A. Part B is, am I supposed to be doing something while I wait? So how can I differentiate between waiting in faith, like Caleb, versus complacency? And part B is, am I supposed to be doing something while I wait?
This is just a little thought to start us off, I guess. Psalm 37 says there in verse 3, trust in the Lord, so he's waiting. Then it says, and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. One of the ways that you're demonstrating that you are the Lord's, number one, and secondly, that you truly are trusting in the Lord, is it that you're continuing on. You're not wallowing in self-pity. You're not staying in bed until 2 in the afternoon, or you're flunking work. What you're doing is, even under stress and even under situations that are not good, you still trust in the Lord, and you positively keep on keeping on. You're doing good. And that's when you do good, you demonstrate that you are trusting in the Lord.
The spiritual life is a little different than a math formula. 2a plus 4b equals 10, and then you got the answer. It takes spiritual level to know all these questions. And sometimes I do it right, some other times I do it wrong. Sometimes, even like Abraham, he didn't wait. When he knew that Lot is taken captive, he just gathered all his people and went and fought against these kings. It's very obvious that God wants him to free his nephew. I don't think that there is a definite answer to all these questions. It depends on my fellowship with the Lord, my spiritual level in every different situation.